Morning, everyone. If you could please turn your Bibles to Exodus 14. Exodus 14. I'll try to get through as much as I can. Like I was saying last time, it's actually quite rich, this text. Exodus 14. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. You shall camp in front of Baal Zephon, opposite it by the sea, where Pharaoh will say to the sons of Israel, 'They are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in.' Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people, and they said, "What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made his chariots ready and took his people with him, and he took 600 select chariots and all other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh. And the Egyptians chased after them, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them by the camp, them camping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth in the front of Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Is it because we have no graves in Egypt that you have taken us out to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." But Moses said to his people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, so they will go in after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. And then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen." The angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was a cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on the right and to the left. And the Egyptians took up the pursuit. All of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. At the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud, and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. He caused the chariots' wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over the chariots and their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The water returned and covered the chariots and over the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone to the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on the right and on the left. Thus the Lord saved Israel from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Amen. And so, last time, if you guys were here when I was speaking on Exodus 13, we were speaking about God's impeccable plan and his ability to do what he needs to do and to save his people and the way that he would prepare his people for whatever it is that he's going to do. And so just as a quick recap, last time I talked about how, although it would have been easier for the Israelites to go from Egypt directly into Canaan across, remember God said, you know, we shouldn't take them across this land. Why? Because they weren't ready to fight yet. And so because of God's plans for them and recognizing that they needed training, he took them from Egypt down towards the Red Sea, and then across the Red Sea, and then back up again to Canaan eventually. And so here we are in chapter 14, and this is before anything happens. The first thing I kind of wanted to take from this is this, right? This is God's plan. I mean, whenever he does anything, there's always going to be a timing to something. But the first part I kind of want to talk about is this, right? He tells the Israelites to camp back out towards the Red Sea. So they're already on their way, and they're actually down. And if you take a look at the Red Sea, it looks like there's two horns to it. And I remember last time I was talking about we don't really know where Etham is, but it looked like, a lot of scholars believe, it looked like they were starting to bypass the Red Sea, and God told them to come back up and wait at where the tip of the Red Sea starts. Now, for Israel, what God basically told them to do is go back and wait. Go back and wait. And what did God do in this time? He goes and he tells Pharaoh, hey, basically, they've ran away from you. And let me explain why. Right? If I was Pharaoh, and if a group of people caused me and my country, or basically my family, to like go through this suffering, or I lose my firstborn, you better be darn sure I'm going to be waiting for them to return, man. Like, you mess with my family, I'm going to wait for you to return wherever you're going, right? And, you know, this should be something on the forefront of his mind, right? Yeah, you go, you do your thing in the desert, I'll be waiting here when you get home, you know? No, right? He was so struck by whatever was happening, he forgot that the Israelites left for more than 3 days, and Pharaoh had to be reminded that they left. And so you should go after them, okay? So first of all, this is God, because why? Remember last time I was telling you, a lot of the biblical scholars believe, well, some of them believe it took about 2 weeks to get to where they were. Most of them believe it took about a week. And so you would think after 3 days that Pharaoh would recognize this. No. Even after 3 days, he needed to be reminded. And you know what? Why I believe this is God? This is why. God tells them to camp by the desert, and he says, wait, or by the Red Sea, he says, wait, don't do anything, just wait. Isn't this kind of how we are sometimes? God tells us a plan, he gives us a promise, he sets up something, you know, and we're walking along whatever path we believe God is, and sometimes we go a little bit too far, and God says, wait, turn back, okay, just wait, you're going a little bit too far ahead of me, turn back, and wait for me. And then what God does is while we're waiting, he goes and he does something, you know, whether he's preparing the way for us, whether, you know, whatever the case may be. And what do we start doing? What do the Israelites start doing? Moses, why are you telling us to wait here? You know, it would have been better for us to die in Egypt. Why are we waiting by this Red Sea? I don't know about you guys, but I'm totally like this, right? And, you know, especially for me, and I'm not a prophet or anything, but I was sharing with the guys before, especially like Nate and Kenny and Hyunsu, is for me, whenever I don't hear God, I start getting very anxious, you know, because sometimes I'm so used to hearing, especially when I'm, you know, praying for my friends or praying for people, or, you know, sometimes getting a prophetic message in the front. Sometimes when God is really silent and he tells me to wait, I get all antsy. I'm like, God, did I do something wrong? Or, you know, am I missing something and whatnot? When sometimes God just simply is silent and he's telling me to wait, because one, he's allowing me to rest. Okay, that's just sometimes what he's doing. And two, while I'm resting, he's preparing whatever it is that he wants me to do afterwards anyway. All right? And this is exactly what's happening with Israel. He's telling them, just wait. Remember, this is a million people that had to walk from Egypt, okay, 150, 200, 250 kilometers to where they are. Okay, he knows they're tired. So he's saying, hey guys, just wait, just camp out and wait for me. I'm about to do something. And what do? They grumble again. It's like, oh my gosh, God, you left me. Why aren't you doing anything? Right? You know, and this was actually kind of made clear to me yesterday, and this is where I believe I'm really starting to become a pastor, because I'm starting to spiritualize everything. And so yesterday, I take Lauren to the, I don't know what it's called. In Cantonese, it's called Kin Hong Yun. It's the free government-subsidized medical care for kids, you know, after they're born. And so I took Lauren there, and it was kind of a regular checkup, and she had two shots. And I was changing her, and this changing room was entirely empty except for me and this other parent. And while I was changing Lauren, and she's a really chill baby, and she was just sitting there, she wasn't crying, she was looking at me and all these sort of things. And there on my right, there was this like 2-year-old boy, and his mom was with him. And so he had to be stripped down pretty much naked except into his diapers, because they had to weigh him. And so what happened was, his mom goes and he puts him down. And the moment he puts him down, he just starts whining, like, mommy! Like just absolutely whining. I was actually quite shocked because it was really loud. And so she'd be like, oh, okay, you pick him up. And then she'd be like, hey, we need to do this, you know, just go down. He's like, no, mom, ah! And it would happen a few times, to the point where his mom got so exacerbated, and the nurse had to come and help her and be like, okay, it's okay, you know, we need to take this off. And the entire time he's whining. For me, I was kind of having a proud dad moment. I was like, oh, good girl, Lauren. You're 4 months old, but you're so calm, right? And I was like, you know, I was like partially judging that kid. I was like, man, your mom's like right there. Why are you crying, man? And in that moment, I was like, you know, again, spiritualizing everything. I was like, man, that's us all the time, right? God, he holds us. He takes care of us. He gives us promises. And the moment he just lets us down to rest while he does something, what do? God, no, why? No, pick me up. No, I need you. Right? This is exactly what we do every time. I mean, I don't know about you, but this is what I do sometimes, right? God, why did you put me down? Why aren't you holding me? I thought you were supposed to be with me all the time. And it's not like the mom wasn't there, right? She was like standing right there with him, you know, close proximity. There was nobody else in the room. And yet he's crying. And I totally understand, right? He's like 2 years old and he just wants the security of his mom. I understand that. But because I was spiritualizing it, you know, this is kind of what I saw, right? It's like, man, why are you crying, right? It's like, why do I cry when God puts me kind of to rest? Anyway, so God's letting them rest, and now he goes back and he reminds Pharaoh through somebody, hey, they fled from you, right? Now go do something about it. And so Pharaoh takes all his army and catches up with Israel. And this is really interesting, right? Because God is allowing them to rest while he's preparing something. But what's happening? Israel's grumbling. And in verse 13, this is where I think should be the attitude we should have when God puts us down and does something. What does Moses say to the people? Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he has accomplished, or he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians, for you will see and will know more. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Man, this should totally be the attitude we should have. Why? Well, one, how did Moses have this attitude? Because I think Moses finally gets it, right? After all the miracles that God has done for him. You know, I remember that I was preaching on this prior to the time before too, when he finally get it, you know, God is going to do an amazing work through them. Moses recognized, God's come through for me before. He's done some incredible miracles before. He's about to do an incredible miracle. And that's the attitude that he has. And so when you juxtapose Israel and Moses, I mean, I'm oftentimes like Israel, but really we should be like Moses. And the attitude that we should have is to recognize, again, God, you've come through for me before. Despite, you know, this time you've told me to wait. Okay, I can wait because I know you're about to do something. And why is it important? It's important because in verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. Basically, what God is saying to Moses is this. Stop praying and move. Okay, and this is where sometimes it's important to have a good attitude, is sometimes when we're so caught up with complaining and we're so caught up with You know, seeing what's negative, it's very easy to miss God's timing and what he's about to do. And let me kind of explain to you, right? For me, this has happened many times, right? And I know you guys see me up here all the, you know, or for me, I think seemingly, man, these guys are probably so tired of me coming up and giving a prophetic word. This is just myself sort of, you know, inner monologue whenever I tell, it's like, oh God, do I have to do this again? But let me tell you, as many times I've been up here, I think I've probably missed just as many opportunities. And let me explain to you one of them. Remember a few months ago when P. Sam was out of town and P. Nate was preaching, actually, during the service, God actually spoke to me. He said, Ricky, I want you to go. And this is near the end of the service. I want you to go up there, and I want you to pray for the entire congregation. Actually, sorry, it wasn't P. Nate. P. Nate was in charge, but it was John Thomas. He was here. And I remember God saying, go up, and I want you to speak a prophetic word over the entire congregation about a word of healing, right? And this was after John Thomas was talking about, you know, the faith and having faith and seeing what God's going to do, you know, prophetic dreams, all these things. And he called out a few things on healing. And so I was like, God, no, you know, I shouldn't do it. I'm not going to do it, right? And part of me, I didn't do it because, one, I didn't want to seem like I was undermining P. Nate because he was kind of doing the end and the benediction. Part of me, because I was like, you know, maybe I shouldn't do it, you know, because maybe this is not really God and, you know, I don't know why that day particularly. I was having so much doubt. And so I didn't do it. I totally missed the opportunity. Well, afterwards, I went up and I was talking with Nate and I was talking with John Thomas. And actually when I was sharing with him, he was actually, you know what? You totally should have done it. And I was like, why? He's like, actually the feeling I got was although I gave a prophetic word, I actually felt like God had more to give, but he didn't give it to me to give. And you should have did it. And now, what's more than that was this, right? There was somebody visiting the church, and it was a close friend of mine, and he was a little bit of an elderly person, and he was a man of God and all that stuff. And I went up to him, and I was like, hey, what did you think of our service? He was like, oh, I think it was good, but, you know, to be honest, I felt like it was a bit too structured. Like, you know, and I think he was in his own, you know, heart, he was kind of judging a little bit compared to how he runs a church and whatnot. And he was saying, oh, you know, I kind of hope to see, you know, you guys pray for each other more and stuff like that. And I was like, I totally missed it. God was trying to do something that day, right? He was, one, trying to bring a word of healing to the church. Two, he was probably trying to do something in order for you know, to kind of stand up or to kind of show what God was doing in this church despite what this guy was thinking. And I totally missed it. Why? Because I had a lack of faith. Basically, if I went down to that, I didn't have faith that God was speaking to me. I didn't have faith that God was going to do something. And so that's why it's so important for us not only to have faith in God, but to remember the things that God had done for us in the past. And not only to remember them, but to use them as steps of faith. So when God says something, we move right away. We don't delay. We don't say, God, is this you? Oh, God, is this not you? Oh, no, God, what are people going to think? And I mean, I still have these. I mean, if I was to be very honest with you, right, I still have these doubts come up with me. And I know a lot of it is an attack too, right? You know, a lot of times God will tell me, you know, speak to that. I was like, no, you know. Again, it comes down to dying 1,000 deaths and humbling yourself, right? But simply being obedient and going when God tells you to go. That's it. Because you don't know what God is going to do, and you don't want to miss what God is going to do. Now, let's move on. So the next thing I kind of want to move on to is the pillar of cloud in verse 19 and 20, right? So it talked about the pillar of cloud moving behind them the pillar of fire moving behind them and the pillar of cloud moving ahead of them. And so remember, the pillar of cloud came when Israelites started moving away from Egypt because God came to protect them. Because in the desert during the day, there's the intense sun, and so it gets incredibly hot. And so what did God do? He sends a pillar of cloud to protect them and give them shelter. And at night, what happens in the desert is because, science is called black body radiation. And so what happens is that because it's anytime you have a large black body ahead of you, it sucks away heat. That's just how something works. That's why at night, or if you've ever driven in a car and you suddenly open up the sunroof at night, you can feel it on the top of your head. And that's exactly what it is. It's black body radiation. And so that a desert gets extremely cold at night because of this. And so what does God do? He sends his pillar of fire to protect them. And that's where the pillar of fire and pillar of cloud comes from. Now, this speaks to the impeccable timing of God. Remember, he told the Israelites, wait at the edge of the sea, right? Just camp there. And I'm going to go and get basically he goes, gets the Egyptians, and he brings them, and he's, you know, they're chasing after the Israel and whatnot. And now what happens is when Israel starts seeing the Egyptians, right, from far away, they start trembling in fear. They don't know what to do, right? Now, for you to be in field of view, They're not like super far away, right? But they're also not very close as well. They're maybe, you know, 10 kilometers away, you know, on a clear day, maybe they're 20 kilometers away, and they're seeing them march towards them. But remember, this is nighttime now, because we see in verse 19:20, God starts telling them to move during the night. And so what does God do? God, even before he starts parting the Red Sea, right, he sees Egypt coming. He allows them to get as close as possible to Israel. But what does he do? He takes his angel and his spirit and the pillar of fire and he moves it behind them, right between Israel and between Egypt. And it says the entire night, neither came towards either camp. So basically what's going to happen is, I'm Egypt, you're Israel, God says, puts his fire here, and although I can see you and I can touch you and I'm coming after you, there's nothing I can do to come towards you. And you know what? This really speaks to God's impeccable timing again, his protection over us. Even amidst difficulty, even amidst warfare, even amidst the times when we think, God, man, what's going on? Why have you allowed this difficulty to come? Even then, in his sovereignty, we don't see it, we don't understand it, but he's keeping it at bay. Why? Because he's allowed it to come towards us. Why? So that his glory can be seen. Right? This is God in everything that he is, right? He could have told part of the Red Sea a lot earlier, tell the Israelites to go to safety. No! He allows Israel to come as close as possible. As close as possible. Then he protects them. Why? So that they can see his glory. And this is actually better seen later on. You know, I'll just kind of wrap up with this here, right? This is the reason why I believe God allowed for Egyptians to come this close to them, right? Not only will Israel see how good God is, right, and his protection over them, but what happened is this, right? It says here that at morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians with the pillar of fire and cloud. So morning watch for them would have been anywhere between 2 a.m. and 6 a.m., so we know that Moses started parting the Red Sea, and remember, because there's a million people, it took them quite a bit of time to cross the Red Sea. And so, say even if they started at sunset, and probably would have been around 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, to about 2 a.m., that's, how many hours is that? That's like 7 hours for a million people to start crossing towards the Red Sea. And then, after they started crossing, the God removed the pillar of fire, allowed the Egyptians to start chasing them. And then as he chases them, he strikes them, so much so that they say God's fighting for them, so they start to turn back, they can't, and God finally covers them with water. And then verse 31, when Israel saw the great power with which the Lord had delivered, used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. Why did God let Pharaoh and Moses get so close to Israel? To the point where literally they could see them, they could have touched them, except for the pillar of cloud. You know, I would think that God is the type of God as, you know what, you would love me and protect me enough where you're going to keep evil as far away from me as possible. Okay? That's what I would always believe. God, why do you let warfare happen to us? Why do you let, you know, people like evil get so close to us, your people? Well, two reasons. First, I think God is trying to show us something. I mean, this is for us, not necessarily for Israel. You know what the greatest lie that the enemy has done and pulled over in our generation is? The greatest lie that he's ever accomplished is that he doesn't exist. Right? Even as Christians, right? You know, when we talk about warfare, you know, we can talk about a lot of things and we'll be like, yeah, yeah, oh yeah, that's great. And then we talk about, you know, demonic warfare, you know, we talk about evil, we talk about vision, we talk about, you know, attacks. You know what? Even most Christians, what will they do? Is like, oh yeah, 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 right, okay, let's move on. Let's not even talk about non-Christians. Let's talk about the rest of the world, right? Most people believe what? Science. There's no such thing as God and angels. There's no such thing as demons. It is the greatest lie that the enemy has been able to pull over us is that he doesn't exist. And I believe part of the reason why God sometimes allows us to go through warfare and to experience this stuff is why? So that we can know it does exist. G.I. Joe, right? Knowing is half the battle. G.I. Joe. You know, but it's true. If we don't know something is happening, we will never prepare for it. If we don't know something is happening, we will never believe what God is doing because we don't recognize that God is keeping us from all the things that is happening, even the things that we don't see. And so part of the reason why I believe God lets us get so close to difficulty and warfare is so that one, we know that it exists. And, you know, let me speak to you. If you have a, and I mean, I've been sharing with a lot of people, especially they've been coming to me and they feel like they've been seeing things and they can see things and, you know, they've been waking up with dreams, you know, sometimes having nightmares and stuff. And let me tell you, if you're starting to see these things, it's a gift. Let me tell you why. God is showing you, it's the beginning of a prophetic gift. He's showing you that one, it exists, and he's showing you he's going to do something through you. Anyway, but that's totally another tangent. So don't be afraid if you feel like this is happening to you. This is kind of what happened to me too. But the second reason why I believe God let the Egyptians get so close to Israel was verse 31. So that Israel feared the Lord. Isn't this amazing? If God delivered them without ever having to go through difficulty, without ever seeing the power of God, Egypt never would have understood the providence, the timing, and the incredible love that God had for them. Simple, right? We're the same thing too, right? If something's easy, we never appreciate, or we never really come to appreciate the difficulty of something, right? When something is too easy or we get something really easily, I mean, that's why people get spoiled when something comes too easily, right? Or you know, wealthy kids, right? They get spoiled because, oh, everything's so easy, right? Because we never understand the difficulty behind what something takes. And that's why God allows this to happen to Israel, because he wants them to know, look, it's difficult, yes. You're going through difficulty, yes. In fact, your lives may be in, you know, close to danger. I mean, for God, they were never in danger because he knows. But for them, they felt like they were in danger. Why? Because then they saw the power of God. They saw the protection of God. And so now they can recount all of that and say, God, you are real. God, you are good. And so as Christians, it speaks to us too, right? When difficulty comes, I mean, God knows, right? We're stupid, dumb sheep, right? PSAM says this all the time, and myself included, right? I grumble still sometimes, too, in my heart. But you know what? The attitude we should have is this. God, you've done something before. You're about to do something. And so, you know what? I'm going to have faith. But most importantly, I'm going to remember what you've done for me. I'm going to remember you're God because I've seen you work. I've seen the things that you've done. I've seen the victories I've had in my life and the promises that you fulfilled for me. That's why God did it. Right? So let's close our eyes. Let's praise God this morning, particularly if God's come through in a promise for you before. Right? Israel feared the Lord. Thank you, God, that despite the difficulty in my life, you came through. You know, part of building a faith is remembering the things that God has done for us. And I believe that's why the Sabbath was so important to Israel. Because God wanted them to remember, I am the Lord your God who delivered you from Egypt. And through their remembering, it built their faith. And through the building of faith, now they can have faith when God tells them, go, walk around Jericho and I'll take down the walls for you. Go against the Moabites, and I will deliver them into your hands. Go into the promised land. It's yours. Right? Remember when they sent out the spies, the 12 spies, only two came back with a positive report. The 10 said no. Right? Even then, you know, after the 40 years, it still required faith in them to walk in, because there was so much war that they eventually have to go through. Thank you, God, that you delivered us from Egypt. Thank you, Lord, that you delivered us from the desert. So now we can have faith that you'll deliver us from whatever's ahead of us. And so if God has done that in your life, let's respond and really praise him. Thank you, God, that despite the deserts, you've come through. Now, if you're on the opposite end and God, you know, seemingly has kind of put you into a waiting time, or you don't really yet understand why, you know, it's taking so long, or why it seems like the difficulty is so close, let me tell you, God is about to do something. And so praise him anyway. Pray, yes, God, help me. But thank you that you're about to do something. So let's worship God.
Every sense it's got.
wasn't going to share this, but I hope this is going to be part of building faith. Actually, P. Sam messaged me half an hour before I came in this morning saying, Ricky, can you cover me this morning at EMP? My first thought was, no, I don't have anything. But this is part of God's faithfulness. I'm learning this too, just like you are. You know, the more I do this, the more I see, man, God, you are faithful. And so I hope to encourage you with that too, right? It's not about me, but look, God is good. You know, whatever's happening in your life, right? Even if it seems like you're unprepared for, even if it seems like God is not here, He's with you. And more likely than not, He's preparing you for greatness, whatever He's calling you to. And so let's pray. Let's continue to thank the Lord. Let's continue to ask Him, Lord, prepare me. Whatever you've called me to, here I am. So let's turn our attention to our community. Let's pray for those who are battling cancer. Let's really pray for them and their families. Let's really pray for God's healing and claim Isaiah 53 over them, that by Jesus' scourging that they are healed. So let's pray in faith. Let's really pray for those friends in our community that need a physical healing and also salvation as well. Let's really pray that God brings that word of healing and also brings them into His fold as well. Pray for those in our community suffering from non-cancer related illnesses. Let's really pray for God's just a touch of His hand. You know, let's really pray for pain to be removed, for them to be well, and just for faith to arise as well. Let's really pray. Pray for those in our community looking for work. Let's also praise God that the list is getting shorter. Let's really pray that for those who are still waiting, that God is going to come through and He'll come through soon. Let's pray for the providence over their lives and also protection as well from any lies. Pray for them, you know, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. Go to our community focus. Let's really pray for Hong Kong. Let's really pray for the government. Pray for the wealth gap here. Let's pray for a revival to take place. Let's pray for the churches. Pray for Sports Services International, Shanti, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, Feed the Hungry, Christian Solidarity Worldwide, and the Hong Kong Korean Church. Let's really pray that God turns this city from a wealth-driven one to a God-fearing one. Let's pray. If you can, please cover the staff. If you could lift us up and our families, let's pray for. Please pray for God to have wisdom and to allow us to make decisions well. If you can, please pray for Pastor Hyunsu and Pastor Sam as they're just getting back from Beijing. Let's pray that God gives them rest and allows them to recover. They had a very busy weekend, so if you could please pray for us. Cover the worship sound media team. Let's really pray that they'll be able to serve with a heart of worship, serve with excellence, and serve with attention. Let's really pray for God to renew them and to refresh them. Let's pray for Arts Anonymous as well, and the creativity team, and for Spread that will be coming out soon. Let's really pray for God to continue to just give them revelation and in terms of how and what to write and how to order things and whatnot, and just do an amazing job. So let's really pray for them. Praise God that we have such artistic people in this church. Really lift up the house churches tonight as well, for Bonham, EastEnders, Cornhill, Kowloon, LFK, Old Peak Road. Let's really pray for unity in the house church and for God's Spirit to really just come tonight and really bless them and to unite them. Pray for our Lent focus, the church. Let's pray for the Chinese churches of Hong Kong. Today is a special day as we join hands with the city's 1,200 Chinese churches and pray for them. Let's pray that God will show the international church members how we can best wash their feet and serve the local brothers and sisters. Let's pray for their leaders and every member of the congregation. Let's pray for unity in their churches and amongst their churches and denominations. Let's pray they will be effective in being able to serve and witness to the largely Chinese-speaking city. Let's pray for zeal and evangelism. Let's pray that they will know their neighborhoods personally. And pray that God will really touch them and be a part of whatever it is that they're doing in the city. So let's really pray. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you for your impeccable timing. We thank you, Lord, for your perfect will. We thank you, Lord, for your protection. And we thank you, Lord, for your perfect plan, God, that both is to bless us, to bless those around us, God, and to show us more of you and your grace. Lord, we thank you, God, for every promise, Lord. But we also thank you, Lord, for every trial as well. We thank you, Lord, that we don't walk through them alone. So, God, I just want to lift up my friends, God, that are here. I pray for a blessing over them. God, I pray against backlash, Lord, and ask, Lord, will you just bless them today and meet with them? Father, cover their families, Lord. Cover their loved ones. Cover their work and their relationships. God, will you bless their socks off today, Lord, and let them know, God, that you are with them, whatever situation they're in. And so, God, we bless you, Lord. We love you in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Bless you guys. Sorry for running a little bit long, but we'll see you back tomorrow.